not very encouraging. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Morning.
Amen. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I know it is the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. We've got several folks that are traveling, some still suffering from sickness. But we're glad that you're here this morning. We're glad that you've come to fellowship and to worship. We want to remember those that can't be with us this morning, but we are glad to see you. We're going to be turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to begin to read in verse 28 and finish out the 10th chapter, verse 28 through verse 39. But we're just going to begin reading this morning with verses 28 and 29. We'll eventually finish out the rest of chapter 10, but we're just going to read verses 28 and 29 together this morning to get us started. And we are glad that you are here, and I hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know that we did. I worked most of it and slept pretty much all of Thanksgiving Day. But Wednesday, we got to have a time together as a family, and Hunter and I, we cooked our turkey this year, and I meant to have some pictures here for you to see, but if not, we should get them shared to Facebook this week. But we cooked our turkey in a trash can. Yes, it was a phenomenal experience. It was delicious. We bought a clean trash can, of course, but it was a good experience, and I think that's something we're going to try to do together at a men's function if we get an opportunity to get together as the men, and we'll try to cook some different things in a trash can. It's a phenomenal experience. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. This morning we're going to be talking about God's truth and that application to our life. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Word of God says it this way. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all of the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His rules and His statutes. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be here in Your house, to fellowship one with another, to worship here together. Lord, we thank You for the Thanksgiving holiday that we've just experienced, Lord. And I know that it's been good for my heart, if nobody else's, to have a time to fellowship with family over a wonderful meal and just to remember the things that we are thankful for. And Lord, I know that in my life I have so much to be thankful for. Lord, You have given me a wonderful family, a beautiful home, friends that love and care for me. Lord, You've provided for myself and my family financially on so many levels. Lord, You've blessed me to be the pastor of a phenomenal church. Lord, You have given me the opportunity to come and serve this church and witness it grow. Lord, You've blessed us as a church. Lord, You have blessed us individually. And Lord, Father, I just pray that we remember this season of Thanksgiving, not just during this time of year, but every day we remember what You've done for us. Most of all, remembering that You loved us so much that You came and You gave Your life for us that we might go free. And Lord, Father, I pray today if there's somebody here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, that today before they leave this place, before it be everlasting too late, that they would be saved. Lord, Father, I pray for those who couldn't be with us today. Lord, many who are traveling, Lord, we pray for travelers' mercy. Lord, many whom are sick and who have had surgeries and procedures, some just dealing with the common colds and other wintertime illnesses. Lord, I pray for them. I lift them up to You. Lord, I pray that You just bring us all together at the next appointed time that we might have a wonderful fellowship together in Your name. Father, Lord, we just pray that You take this message here today, that You speak to our hearts, Lord, and I pray that You would use me but as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and unto a dying world. So, Father, take this message, speak to our hearts today, for it's all this we ask in Christ's holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, I'll give you a little bit of a background as to why we started in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28, rather than verse 1. Basically, Nehemiah chapter 10 is kind of a great culmination of basically events that have happened in Nehemiah's chapter 8 and Nehemiah's chapter 9. If you remember, or if you don't, or you've been gone, or you're listening by internet or by other means, we'll just give you a little bit of a better understanding if you don't recall. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, the reading of the Word of God has come out. There's been a great revival amongst the people, a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal. The Word of God has been preached for some individuals, for most of them there. This is the first time they have ever heard the public preaching of the law of God, the Word of God. So they've had 2 days, two chapters, chapters worth of great preaching of the Word, several weeks of spiritual renewal, several weeks of feasting through the Feast of Booths. They've had a great time of spiritual renewal, and God has done great things for His people in trying to change their hearts and to motivate them, to give them a desire to be greater servants of His. But here we see something happening in chapter 10 that I feel like is very essential in spiritual renewal, and it's basically this. It comes now to the point of spiritual application, of applying what they've read, applying what they've heard, and actually utilizing it in their lives. You know, we can't survive on spiritual adrenaline. And what do I mean by that? I'm talking about the emotions of a service. You know, a lot of times we'll go to a service that's very spiritually powerful. There's great singing. There's great music. There's great preaching if there's somebody besides myself there. There's all those good things that happen in the service, and people are moved, and people may come forward, people may pray, people may rededicate their lives, we may see people saved, and you get really on this spiritual high of just seeing the goodness of God and what God can do in the life of His people. But then what happens? Monday morning, you go to work, you go to school, you go about your daily life, and Monday is nothing like Sunday, right? It's a totally different atmosphere. It's a totally different place. The places are different. The people are different. The people that you encounter are going to be different from what you experienced at church. And maybe in that service on Sunday, you were one of those who had that desire to rededicate their life. You had that call in your life to be more faithful. But then Monday happens. And then Tuesday happens, and Wednesday happens, and as the week continues on, you begin to wane and get further and further away from that emotional high, that spiritual experience that you had on Sunday. Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 10, God's people are trying to prevent the waning of that spiritual moment that's just taken place. You see, it says there in verses 28 and 29 that all the people, basically verses 1 through 27, it begins in verse 1 with Nehemiah. And then the next 21 names that are listed are the names of the priest and the other leaders. They basically came together, and it says that they signed a curse. It says that they signed a covenant that they would obey and be faithful to the Word of God. That they would apply the Word of God to their heart and to their life. That it wouldn't just be about that spiritual moment, but it would be about every single day. That God's people were making a new commitment. But it's important because there in verse 1, the very first name that we have, who signs this covenant, who comes together to say, I'm going to apply the Word of God's truth to my life every day, was the name of Nehemiah. And spiritual and personal renewal, it begins with this. It begins with the application of God's truth among the leadership. I believe that spiritual renewal, living for God every single day, it begins with the leadership. Amen? That wasn't very encouraging. Amen. It begins with the leadership. And Nehemiah was the first name of the first man who come forward to set the example to say, I'm going to apply God's truth, not just for a period of time, but to every portion of my life. And as your pastor, I'm telling you that I am committing myself to serving God in a greater fashion. And I want to tell you the greatest way that I feel that God has moved my heart and my family's heart in doing that, and that's coming to serve you on a full-time basis. Because I feel that it's God's call for my life to be more effective in the preaching of the Word of God. It's God's call in my life to be more effective in serving you. Why? Because you are the church. You are the church. As we're going to see here in just a little bit, Christ loved the church. And He commands us to serve the church faithfully because He loved it. But personal renewal begins with applying God's truth with leadership. And it's not just for the pastor. It's for the deacons. And it's for the Sunday school teachers. And it's for the trustees. And it's for all of those who serve the church in a leadership capacity. I know that we're not a mega church. We're not a huge church. And we all know who the leadership is. But I speak to you this morning and tell you that we must begin with ourselves. It begins with us as a leadership. But it doesn't stop there. Starting in verse 28, we begin to see a shifting. In verses 28 and 29, it says that all of the people, everybody else, Nehemiah was there, Ezra was there, the priests were there. But then it says in verse 28 and 29 that the people were there. And all of the people, it says that they came together. I believe if we want spiritual renewal, then personal application of God's truth must also begin with our own personal holiness. It has to begin with our own personal holiness. And this is how verse 29 finished out. He says, "And do all the commandments of the Lord and His rules and His statutes." You know, in the New Testament, Jesus basically said it this way, "Be ye holy because I am holy." I'll never forget it. I preached that message here one time. You all probably do not remember it, and I would understand that you did. It's been a number of years ago. I can't even recall what Kaywood was gone for, but I was here, and I preached that message called, "Be ye holy because I am holy." And somebody came to me after the service. I'll never forget it, and I remember who this person is. They're not here anymore, but they came to me, and they basically had some concerns about the fact that, you know, how could you preach the message, "Be ye holy because I am holy," when we live in an imperfect world, and we're imperfect people, and we can never be holy. You know what? She was right in part. We can truly never be holy on this side of glory. But we have to apply the truth of the Word of God to strive to be more like Him every single day. And do all of the commandments of the Lord and our Lord and His rules and His statutes. You see, applying the truth of the Word of God begins with the leadership, but then it comes to us. Here in Nehemiah chapter 10, the Nehemiah and the priest and the other leaders, they came and they signed this covenant that they would apply God's truth to their life, and then it came to the people. I believe that if we apply the Word of God's truth to our life, I believe it'll help us be more holy like Him. I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. We're never going to be perfect. You and I, we are all sinners. The difference in some of us from some sinners to the next is some of us are saved by the grace of God. Some are still lost. But for those that know Christ, we're still never going to be perfect on this side of glory. You see, the process of sanctification, and I know that's a big word, but when I was a kid growing up in Baptist churches, you used to hear it all the time. It was regularly preached. It was regularly talked about. It was regularly taught. But I want to tell you what that term sanctification means. Sanctification is the lifelong process of basically being discipled. It's basically that process of becoming more Christ-like. And we need more sanctification, amen? Probably one of the greatest downfalls of the church today is that we have forgotten the process of sanctification. You see, it's all about the justification, the part of being saved. And then it seems like we just begin to focus on glory and heaven and the way things are going to be. And we forget about this whole life process of being more faithful and being greater servants and devoting our life to Him. I love the song that we finished out with in worship this morning. You know, what is the greatest thing I can give you, Lord? It's my life. That is the greatest thing that I can give you. And that's what He expects of you. That's what He asks of you. And Paul basically said it this way: the least that I can give unto God is my life. Because He's given everything for me. Personal application of God's truth begins with a personal holiness. It begins with the process of sanctification. That living and being more Christ-like in everything that we do. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to be different. You see, if you can sit here and tell me that you're saved and you know Jesus Christ, yes, I'm saved, yes, I know Him, yes, He's my Lord, yes, He's my Savior, and then in the same sentence you can tell me that nothing has ever really changed in your life, I cannot question your salvation. That's between you and God. But I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to look long and hard at what you proclaim to be your profession of faith. Because I believe, and I know what the Word of God says, that if you know Christ and you have a relationship with Him, you're called to be different. Amen? You are called to be different. You know, Paul said it this way. He says you become a new creature. He says you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't believe that you can be saved and know Christ and still be the same person that you always were. I don't. I don't believe it's biblical. I don't believe it's truthful. I believe if you know Christ, you'll have a desire to be a different person, a different man, a different woman. I believe you'll have a different set of values. I believe you'll have a different set of morals. I believe you'll have different life desires. I believe you'll want to serve Him more faithfully. Now, granted, on Sunday we want to serve Him and then Monday comes. But you know, it's about being greater servants of Him. And how do you do that? It's about applying God's truth and becoming more holy, becoming more like Him. We're commanded to be different from the rest of the world. We're commanded to be a totally different group of people. We're commanded to have this personal holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says it like this. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Bringing holiness to completion. If you look up the Greek terminology for what he's saying there, he's not saying that we'll be holy in this lifetime. He's not saying that you can work your way unto perfection. But Paul is illustrating and alliterating here that you can work it unto completion. Completion in that Greek meaning the final end. In the end, you can bring about the completion of holiness in God, in Christ Jesus. Because one day we'll be glorified, amen? We'll receive a body like His. We'll be called up into heaven and we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. And then we can be perfect in Christ. But on this side of glory, all we can do is seek to live and to obtain. He says, since we have these promises, here Paul speaking of God's promises, he said, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of the body and of the spirit and bring holiness to completion." Strive to be holy. Strive to be more like Him. We're commanded to come out. We're commanded to be different. We're commanded to remove sin and the things from our lives that we know that hold us back. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 verses 14 through 17. It said it this way. Christ here speaking. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What changes us? God's truth. He says, I'm not of the world. He says, you shouldn't be either. We're in the world. We're in the world. This side of glory, you're always going to be in the world. Anybody know why the Amish are the Amish? A great part of that has to do with these verses. Coming out from among them. They take that to a whole new level. And they come out from among them. They believe that in part of coming out from among them is truly being different from the world. And that's why they make the decisions that they do to live the lifestyles that they live. And you've got to give them this. They're pretty dedicated to it, being different from the rest of the world. You know what? Christ says, be different from the rest of the world. You're in the world. You're not going to change that. We're going to be in the world till we leave this world and we're with Him. As long as you're in this world, rather than being conformed to it, rather than being a part of it, rather than letting it control you, as it says here, be different from the world. Come out from among them. Personal application of God's truth, it begins with a leadership. The application of God's truth, it begins with personal holiness. Cleanse yourself and stay on that path of sanctification that you might complete it in glory. But personal application of God's truth should also extend into the home. You know, the Word of God, it's great on Sunday morning. It's great on Sunday night. It's great on Wednesday. But you know, this is a message about applying God's truth to our life in every aspect of our life. Not just when we're at church. Not just when we're in a good spiritual place. Not just when we're in a good spiritual mood. And I believe with all of my heart that one of Satan's greatest plans for the destruction of the church has been the destruction of the home. Amen. I'm telling you, you can say what you want to say, you can think what you want to think, but I'm telling you the greatest plan for the destruction of the church has been the destruction of the home. We live in a society that says, yes, it's absolutely okay for children to be raised by two mothers or two fathers. We live in a society that says, yes, it's okay to engage in that lifestyle. And it's not just about living in sin anymore. It's about trying to take that sin and normalizing it into what the family is today. I'm telling you, the definition of what the family is today isn't the definition of what God set forth the family to be. It's not. And I believe that the destruction of the church has come at the destruction of the home. Church, we've got to extend God's truth to more than just ourselves, to more than just the leadership. And it's got to go outside of these four walls. It's got to go to our homes. Verse 30 basically says this, there in Nehemiah chapter 10. He says, we will not give our daughters to the people of the lands to take their daughters for our sons. What do you mean? I don't understand exactly how this relates to today, but I want to tell you how it relates to Nehemiah chapter 10 several thousand years ago. One of the great problems that they're facing right now, and do you remember the message several weeks ago about how that Sanballat and Tobiah were basically these great enemies of Nehemiah, but how that they had married into the families of God. Remember that? They were related. They had intermarried into these groups of people who were the outsiders. They weren't God's family. They weren't God's people. And God's people had intermarried into that. You know, personal application of the Word of God and God's truth, it ought to extend to the home. That was a problem even several thousand years ago, because they were intermarrying into these groups of people that didn't believe in God. Not only were they not God's chosen people, they didn't believe in God. They believed in many gods. They believed in different gods. They were pagans. And they were intermarrying into that. You know, Jesus even spoke and told us that we ought not to marry unequally or unequally yoked. Meaning to say this, you know, believers ought to marry believers. That's unpopular. You may say, you don't know what you're talking about. I married an unbeliever. You know what? Your experience is your experience, and I praise God that you've had a great one. But I want to tell you something. I can think of no more difficult situation because I have been there. I can speak from experience as to what it's like to be in a relationship with somebody who is not as committed in their relationship with God as you are. It's hard. And anybody who tells me it's not, I don't believe you. I'm just telling you, I don't believe you. I'm not calling you a liar. I'm just saying I don't believe you. It's hard to be a faithful servant and a follower of Christ and be yoked and in a relationship with somebody who's just not there, who just doesn't have that same level of commitment. You see, the Word of God's truth and its application ought to extend to the home. Meaning this, that we ought to come together as a family and come to church. You know, my two are with their grandparents this morning, so I guess I'm one to talk. But we ought to come together as a family in the church. Amen. I know that's not very popular. But husbands, you ought to be with your wives in church. And I know this is for the husbands that obviously probably aren't here this morning. But you know, over the years of being in ministry, there's been times when I had no man to call on to pray because there was no man there. Husbands, you ought to be there with your wives. Wives, you ought to be there with your husbands. Children, you ought to be there with your parents. Parents, you ought to make your kids come. I hear people tell me that a lot. You know, I can't make my kids come. Well, that's funny, because when I was growing up, I didn't have a choice. There was no choice in it. And I was never brave enough to tell my parents no. I just wasn't, because I knew the consequences. I didn't want to get the old-fashioned Rockcastle County beat down, I guess is the way I should put that. Because my dad didn't care to put me in my appropriate place. That's what dads ought to do. They ought to put their children in their appropriate place and teach them as the Word of God commands that they ought to be taught. Children are children. Parents are parents. That's just the way that it is. I didn't understand it till I had children in my own home. But I do now. Personal application of God's truth extends to the home and the home life. The personal application of God's truth must not only extend to the home life, to the personal life, to the leadership, but the application of God's truth must also extend to our work. And I'm not talking about our spiritual work. We'll talk about that here in a minute. I'm talking about our work. The place that you go to make the living that you make. And maybe you're retired, and this would still apply. It ought to apply in your retirement or in school or whatever circumstance you're in. It ought to apply outside of just the home and church. Our following of God's truth and God's Word ought to apply even to our workplace. You know, over the years, I've known people, worked with people, and I could have never told you they were a Christian. Could have never told you that they were a Christian. I knew that they went to church because of what they told me. But I could have never have guessed outside of that they were a Christian. Why? They never talked about God. They never mentioned God. They never talked about anything that God had done in their life. I heard them talk about church, but I never heard them talk about their service to God. I never heard anything really about God. Do the people that you work with know that you are a Christian? Do they know you're a follower of Christ? When you go to your workplace, are you the same person there that you would be at church? Because the reality is this. We ought to be the same at church as we are at home. We ought to be the same at church as we are in the workplace. Would you come in here today and act like you would at work? That's probably a good way to ask that question. Let me ask it again. Maybe you didn't catch it. Would you come into this place today, right here, right now, and would you act like you act at work? Probably not. Some of you all, probably not. Why? Because it's inappropriate to tell dirty jokes at church. Right? Because it's inappropriate to engage in some things in church like we engage in at work or whenever we're not in God's house or amongst God's people. I want to tell you, that one's just as much a reality for me over the years as it's been for anybody. You see, Deputy Casey McClure or Police Officer Casey McClure is not the same person as I always am on Sunday mornings. And you should probably be thankful for that. Amen? That's a good positive change. But in reality, we ought to be the same person for God everywhere that we go. Everywhere that we go. The truth of God and its application ought to extend to work, to home, to our own personal lives, and to the top with the leadership. The last thing I want you to see this morning out of Nehemiah chapter 10 is this. The personal application of God's truth must extend to our church commitments. I want to read verses 31. I know I missed it there, so we'll pick back up on it. Verse 31, and we're going to finish out through verse 39. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we shall not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the extraction of every debt. He says, we also take upon ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feast, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for the work of the house of God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring into the house of God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of the Lord our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of the flocks. And to bring the first of the dough and of our contribution of the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in our towns where we labor. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithes from the tithes to the house of our God, to the chamber of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. And we will not neglect the house of our God. Things are very different from Nehemiah 10 to Nehemiah to the present day world. In Nehemiah chapter 10, we're looking at a group of people who are still under the law. Still under the law. With the coming of Christ, Christ basically said it this way. He says, I don't come to destroy the law. He says, I come to fulfill it. So we're not under the curse of the law anymore. We don't have to do the same preparations for the house of God. Why? Because Christ came and made that sacrifice for us. But here in Nehemiah chapter 10, we're looking at a group of people who have a great responsibility. And here, as they close out this chapter, their commitment is not just to live a greater life to God. It's not just to be more faithful followers. Not just to be obedient in the spiritual calling. But here, they're saying we're going to be obedient to our commitment to the church. And that was a big commitment. Even bigger probably then in some ways as far as work in comparison to what it is now. In a lot of ways as a pastor, I'm very thankful that I don't have to rely on some of this work to get done. Because I want to tell you something. I love you all, and it's not anything to you all personally or just Buena Vista, but it's a lot of churches. We lack the motivation and the desire to do the work. I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of work that had to be done in preparing the house of God. Basically, the first thing that was brought up was this, is that they shall pay basically 2/3 of a shekel, which was a denomination of money during that time. They shall pay 2/3 of that annually, just for the basic upkeep of the church. Then they began to list and talk about the tithes and the bringing forth of the first fruits for all of the many different offerings, all of the many different feasts, all of the many different services that would take place throughout the year. Then they talk about, in particular, the offerings brought forward for the remission of sin. They talk about all of these things and preparing for the church, but there was not one thing that was neglected in the work of the house of God. It was all covered. And they even talked about how they'll bring these to the Levites and they would provide for the Levites. You know, the Levites were a group of people who cared for the house. They were the ones who were there day in and day out. The priest was there and they conducted special services, but the Levites, they were the ones who stayed in the temple day in and day out to care for the daily needs of the church. And they were faithful. They were faithful. And it was even these Levites who signed and were a part of this covenant, basically, this oath that we will provide and we will prepare for the house of God. They says we will be faithful to do the work. But the Levites needed the help of others to provide for the offerings, to provide for the money, to provide for other needs and resources to make sure that the house of God could operate smoothly. Yeah, I'm here as your pastor, but basically I'm saying this to saying that to say this kind of. The Levites couldn't do it all on their own. They needed God's people. I'm telling you as your pastor, I can't do it all on my own. I need you as the people. We ought to all be willing to come together and not neglect the house of God. Personal application of God's truth, it must extend to our commitment of the church. You know, it's easy to serve God in the abstract. Anybody know what that means? Easy to serve God in the abstract. That means in the thought. In thought. In theory, we all love to serve God. But in reality, when the rubber meets the road, in the concrete, it's a lot harder to serve God, is it not? When we really have to apply, when we really, really have to do the specifics, it gets hard. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul to the church of Ephesus says it this way. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her." The message that Paul's trying to say isn't just husbands love your wives. He's saying do so as Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for it. We are the church. And Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for it. He gave himself for you. And you know what? He's asking of us, because I love the church, I want you to love the things that I love. I want you to love the church. Love your service to him. You know, there's a lot of things that stand in our way from being greater servants of God. And I believe that each and every one of us can be very specific about the things that hinder us in being a greater servant of God. You know what it is. You know what? My encouragement for you today is that you look at those very specific things and you know what they are. I encourage you to name them. Write them down. Know what they are. And now apply it. Begin the process of change. Begin that process of repentance. You see, 40 days of prayer was great and it's good and I believe it was a great and a wonderful start for us as a church. But what happens when it's over? And it's over now. For some, do you just go back into the habit of being like you were and you were very stagnant to begin with, and then You go through praying 40 days, reading the Word of God 40 days every day. What do you do now? God's people made a covenant amongst themselves. We're going to serve God every day. They provided for His house. They said, we're going to be servants of God at work. They said, we're going to be servants of God in our home. We're going to be servants of God on a personal level. We're going to be more holy. They said, it's going to start with a leadership. And I tell you, for me personally, it is starting with me. It's beginning right here. But what about for you? What about that personal call to holiness? If God is working on your heart today and you've never been saved, you've never known Him, I want to tell you that the relationship begins like this. It begins with salvation. It begins with coming to know Him. The Word of God says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're eventually all going to die because of our sins. That's what the Word of God tells us. But fortunately, it also says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Christ Jesus. All you've got to do is come and give your heart and your life to Him. And if you're here today and you're lost and you know that God is calling you to be saved, you know exactly what you need to do. You need to come and give your heart and your life to Him. Maybe you're here today and you are a follower of Christ, but you know there are some very specific things that are hindering you from applying God's truth to your personal life, from applying God's truth at home, applying God's truth at work, applying God's truth to your commitments to the church. I encourage you, come today and leave those sins here at the altar. Confess them, repent of them, and leave them at the altar and be more committed in your service to God. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to come and confess unconfessed sins. I don't know. But I know this, God is telling you exactly what you need to do. Follow His spiritual leadership. As our praise and worship team comes and prepares our hymn of invitation, all I'm asking of you this morning is for you to do what God is asking you to do, to follow His leadership. Don't be worried about that wasp flying around. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat for lunch. Don't be worried about what will other people think. I haven't been here long enough. There's so much in my life I need to correct and make right before I do this. Don't think about any of that. My prayer for you right now is that you focus on God's will and God's call for your life. Father God, Lord, as we come to a close in this service, Lord, I pray that people will be responsive to your call this morning. Lord, Father God, I know that my greatest desire as pastor is that people will respond to your call to make that decision to be more faithful, to apply your truth in every aspect of their life. And Lord, I know that it begins with me. Lord, I'm the example that you have placed here for me to follow you. Lord, to lay that example out as you laid out the example of you being obedient to your Father. Lord, I pray that you help me to be more obedient in every aspect of my life. Lord, I know that there are people here right now who have never known you. They're lost. They need to be saved. Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit is speaking to them and drawing them and calling them unto salvation. That today, right now, right here in this place, they would be saved. Lord, I know that there are Christians here who are outside of your will, Lord. There's sin in their lives. Lord, there's very specific things in their heart and in their life that's keeping them from being the servant that they need to be every single day. God, I pray that before they leave this place, they'll be called to the altar and that they will come with a heart's desire to confess, to repent, to turn around, to give it all over to you and make this covenant with you, Lord, to be faithful every day and in every aspect of our lives. Lord, maybe there's some that just need to come and pray. Lord, maybe there's others that are burdened to come and just lay their hearts out on the altar for our church. Lord, maybe there's some they feel burdened to come and pray for others. Maybe it's a spouse. Lord, maybe it's a child. Lord, maybe it's their family. Lord, they know that they're lacking commitment because their home isn't where it needs to be. Lord, I just pray that people come this morning. Come and be responsive. It's all this we pray.
Let's all stand together.